continuing our study of parables of the Lord in Matthew's Gospel. Our lesson today is the ninth parable, which is found in Matthew 18, verses 10 to 14. The Lord said, "What think ye? If a certain man should have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, does he not, leaving the 99 on the mountains, go and seek the one that is gone astray? And if it should come to pass that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more because of it than because of the 99 not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father, who is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish." Verses 12 to 14, quoting from the New Translation, J.N. Darby. As to the setting of this parable, the occasion of the Lord's teaching in this chapter was the disciples' question as to who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 1. In reply, the Lord called a little child and set him in the midst of them and said, "Whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Verse 4. We note that the Lord referred to a little child, little ones, and little children seven times in verses 2 through 14. Verse 2 is the first mention, and then in verse 3 he said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." The third reference is in verse 4, which we previously quoted. In verse 5, we have a fourth mention, "Whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." In the next verse, a fifth mention is found, "But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me." Then in verse 10, the Lord said, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones." This is a sixth reference to a little one. In verse 14, the seventh statement is given, "It is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." This background and conclusion shows us that the subject of the lesson in this parable is that of a little child and the value the Lord placed upon such an one. The parable itself, after exhorting the disciples not to despise one of these little ones, the Lord spoke this parable of the 100 sheep and the shepherd going after the one that went astray. Now, we should note the contrast in this parable with that in Luke's Gospel. Though there's a similarity between this parable and the one of the 100 sheep spoken of by the Lord in Luke 15, they are not the same. They were spoken to different audiences and at different times, and are not to be confused as being exactly the same parable with identical teaching. In Luke 15, publicans and sinners drew near to hear the Lord, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured. The Lord then spoke the parable of the 100 sheep to the murmuring Pharisees and scribes. The one sheep is spoken of as lost, and the other 99 as in the wilderness, and as those which need no repentance, that is, in their own eyes, for God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30 tells us. Adult sinners are in view, and the 99 represented the proud Pharisees. The one lost sheep represented the publicans and sinners. But the parable before us in Matthew's Gospel was uttered to the disciples with a little child in their midst as the subject of the Lord's discourse. It is introduced by the Savior speaking of the angels of the little ones as always beholding the face of the Father in heaven, and that the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost, verses 10 to 11. The omission of the words "to seek" here, as found in the similar passage in Luke 19, spoken to an adult, verse 10, is significant. Little children have not gone off into sin like adults that need to be sought out and saved. They are lost as tainted with sin by nature and need salvation. But the Lord has died for them, and their angels, representatives or spirits of such little ones that die while under the age of responsibility, are in heaven, beholding the face of the Father. This parable has reference to children rather than to adults. The 99 are described as on the mountains, according to best translations, and the one sheep as having gone astray or wandered off. Now, as to the spiritual truth of the parable, the main teaching of this parable, as also the similar one in Luke 15, is the manifestation of the Lord's own joy as a shepherd in finding and saving a lost sheep. The heart and compassion of the good shepherd that goes out from the fold where the 99 are safely gathered, to seek and to bring back the straying sheep is emphasized. He rejoices more in the recovered straying sheep than of the 99 in the fold. Here the story of a shepherd seeking the lost sheep is applied to a child, for we go astray as soon as we are born, Psalm 58, verse 3 tells us. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, Isaiah 53, 6 says. In this illustration, the Lord showed the value of a child by eternal standards. The Son, as the shepherd, is seeking them, and the Father does not will that one of them should perish. The love of God operating through his Son as shepherd, seeking, saving, and caring for the little ones, is the main instruction of this parable in its background and illustrative teaching. After the 99, F.W. Grant has written, the 99 in this case seem but brought in to emphasize how the one lost has concentrated upon him in the meantime all the solicitude and when found the tenderness of the shepherd, as if there were not another. The Numerical Bible and the Gospels. Reference is sometimes made to the 99 on the mountains as representing children of Christian parents who are brought up in a Christian home in a sheltered way and are sanctified and clean positionally, according to 1 Corinthians 7:14. They need to be saved also, but only when they realize they have gone astray and are sought by the shepherd do they experience salvation. The shepherd's concern for those outside of the sheltered place of the Christian home should be noticed. As for practical and personal application, perhaps the paramount practical and personal application of this parable in its entire setting and accompanying instructions of the Lord is for those who are disciples, like those to whom the Savior originally spoke. As followers of Christ, we need a greater comprehension of the Lord's attitude and love of love and concern for little children. We should be more impressed by the value which he and his Father places upon such little ones. It is necessary for us to consider the exhortation not to despise one of these little ones and to be more cognizant of the fact that the Father does not desire one of these little ones to perish. We also need to remember the Lord's warning as to offending one of the little ones who believe. The realization of these principles would cause us to give more attention to little children and to labor more in teaching them of the loving Savior who came to save lost sinners. We need to impress upon children that they are sinners and have gone astray and need the Lord as their shepherd who came to save them. His love and interest in children should be imprinted upon their young hearts. And the blessedness and joy of being saved early in life should be pressed upon them. The words of Christ are a great encouragement to parents and all who work with children. Verses 10, 11, and 14 are positive assurances as to the salvation of little ones that die in infancy and early years. The Lord definitely said that in heaven the angels of these little ones, that is, their representatives or their spirits, always behold the face of the Father, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. They are in heaven because the Lord came to save them by his death on the cross. Water baptism has nothing to do with salvation or safety of little children or of adults. It's the death of Christ that has made atonement for their sin. Little children, though born with a sinful nature, have not yet gone astray or rejected Christ as Savior. So they are saved by Christ who died for all. It's not the will of the Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Those of the age of responsibility, around 12 and over, that reject Christ or neglect to take him as their Savior are lost forever after death. The term little ones would also take in those mentally deficient and not fully responsible. The atoning death of Christ covers their sins. It is those who reject Jesus Christ as Savior that perish. The Lord prefaced this parable with the words to the disciples, "What think ye?" Perhaps he would thereby say to us, "You who were once astray and have been found by the shepherd, what do you think? What do you think about the little children that need to be saved? What do you think about the lost ones?" We might add here that in surveys made as to the ages when believers were converted and saved, the great majority indicated that they were brought to acceptance of the Lord as their Savior at an early age, as children or teenagers. This is encouraging, and it's a fact. The little children are the objects of the Good Shepherd's love and care, and he seeks them and would bring them in to his fold. So we should too. Today we consider the 18th parable, the 16th parable of the faithful and evil servants given in Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51. As to the setting of this parable, it follows the Lord's exhortation as to watching and being ready for his coming in an hour when he's not expected. In this additional illustration, doing the Lord's will in appointed service is taught in connection with his coming. From Matthew 24, 45 to chapter 25, 30, we have three parables that apply to Christendom and not to the Jewish remnant. It is a sort of appendix to the Jewish aspect of things that preceded. Christian profession, true and false, is in view, and the false is exposed. Now, as to the parable itself, it says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, then he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, the Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In this similitude, faithfulness and unfaithfulness in service is illustrated in connection with the Lord's coming. It teaches the individual responsibility of those who make Christian profession and indicates that the results of faithful or unfaithful service will be manifested in the time of Christ's appearing. The appraisal of our service and the assigning of rewards for work done is connected with the Lord's appearing in power and glory, the public aspect of his coming as Lord and King. The Christian's responsibility to live for God and work for Christ while waiting and watching for his coming is stressed in this parable. Right behavior within the Lord's household is shown to be the true test of vigilance for the absent Savior and real expectation of his coming. Faithful and wise servant. There are five things to be noted in connection with this commendable servant. 1. He was a faithful and trustworthy worker. 2. He was a wise and prudent servant, characterized by practical wisdom in his service. 3. His appointed task was that of ruling over his master's household and providing the proper food in season. 4. When his Lord returned, he found him doing his appointed service. 5. He was then rewarded with promotion to rule over all his master's goods. In these five items, there are important lessons for our consideration as children of God in the service of Christ. The Lord Jesus called this servant faithful. His whole behavior and activity during the master's absence proved that he was loyal to his trust and commission. He manifested that he was dependable and devoted to his master. This is what our Savior looks for in all who claim to be his loyal disciples. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, 1 Corinthians 4:2 says. The Lord said on another occasion, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much," Luke 16, verse 10. Faithfulness in the little things prepares one for being entrusted with bigger tasks and responsibilities. Devotedness and loyalty to the Savior and Master, who has promised to come again, will result in faithful service to him. He was also a wise servant in the administration of his master's household. This means he was cautious and careful and used sound judgment in his dealings with those in the household and in the use of what was entrusted to him for the sustainment of others. Our Lord Jesus desires that his servants be thus characterized in this service. Wisdom is needed to serve so that the timid are encouraged and the forward reproved. James asks, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or behavior his works with meekness of wisdom." James 3:13. He also speaks of the wisdom that is from above, verse 17, and encourages us to ask of God for wisdom that we lack, James 1:5. David tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Psalm 111, verse 10. This servant had an appointed service of supplying proper food for the household and exercising authority therein for his master. He was faithful and wise in this duty. Our Lord appoints each one to his service, and he looks for us to do what he has called each individual to. The Lord once said, "To every man his work," Mark 13:34. It's not a matter of title or position, but of doing the work the Lord wishes to be done. Here it is not evangelizing, important as that work is, but of providing spiritual food for the lambs and sheep of Christ, giving suitable ministry for the household of faith. Those to whom the Lord has made known his purposes and counsels and has given a gift to teach his word are called upon to act as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, 1 Peter 4:10, and to communicate to the household of faith spiritual food for their encouragement and edification. The hope of the Lord's coming is what sustains in this service and makes ministry sweet, precious, and refreshing. Those who rule in the household of God are those who serve in a labor of love and take the oversight as unto the Lord, seeking to be examples to the flock, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, 5:12-13. The return of the master found this faithful servant doing his appointed service. He did his work day by day in daily expectation of his returning Lord. So the Lord Jesus said in this parable, "Blessed or happy is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." It will delight our Lord if at his coming he finds each believer doing his appointed service, faithfully plodding on, no matter how small or menial the task. All service should have in view the coming again of the Savior King, when rewards will be given for faithfulness. The divine teacher said that the faithful servant would be rewarded at his coming and given a place of rule over all his goods. Faithfulness in one form of service will be rewarded by further service with increased responsibility and trust. The Lord told the disciples, "Ye who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit down upon his throne of glory, ye also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Matthew 19, verse 28. Every faithful and devoted servant will be rewarded by the Lord. In the day of his manifestation and reign, he will associate such with himself in his kingdom reign and give each one a place according to the measure of faithfulness to their Lord in the day of rejection. Now, the evil, unfaithful servant, in this person, the Lord portrayed one whose behavior manifests that he's a hypocrite and not a true servant of Christ. This evil servant pictures the development of corruption in Christendom, which the Lord foresaw. There are 5 points to notice in this narrative. 1, he said in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming." 2, this led to his smiting his fellow servants. 3, then followed his eating and drinking with the drunken. 4, his Lord returned when he wasn't looking for him. 5, the judgment of this evil servant was his appointment of a place with hypocrites, and his end that of weeping and gnashing of teeth. The declension of this servant began in his heart. He began to think in his heart that his Lord would delay his coming back. His fleshly will manifested itself, and his state of heart was revealed in his thinking and actions. There was no longer devoted service to the master's household, with a heart set upon his Lord's approval on his return. He was content that his master should stay away. So it is in the Christian profession. Declension and apostasy begins in the heart. The heart faith hope of the Lord's imminent return was gradually given up in Christendom, and this departure from the hope of the early church led to the evils pictured in this parable. When the expectation of the Lord's soon coming is gone, ministry and service for the Lord loses its true character. The warning of this lesson applies individually and collectively. The second characteristic of an evil servant, which the Lord indicated, was that of smiting his fellow servants. He began to domineer over the servants and assert his will and take the place of the master. Bad behavior resulted from giving up the thought of the master's return. Likewise in Christendom, there sprang up a hierarchical system of an earthly priesthood, which transformed ministry into lordship, and then domination developed after the decline of the hope of the Lord's imminent return. In this parable, the Lord Jesus links up heart belief with behavior. Here we have bad behavior that flows from bad thinking and belief. The next action of this servant was eating and drinking with the drunken. Separation from evil is here given up. There was oppression of those within the household and evil association with those outside. Riotous living was engaged in by this bad servant. All this has its counterpart in professing Christendom that does not look for the Lord to return. The fourth item in this account of the unfaithful servant is the unexpected return of his Lord. He now had to give an account of his stewardship and his haughty, overbearing spirit. Selfishness and riotous living had to be faced in the presence of his master. So it will be with all who profess the name of Christ, but do not look for his coming again. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry, Hebrews 10:37 says. The Lord warned the church of Sardis, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee, Revelation 3:3. In the judgment of this evil servant, we observe the awful end of those who assume a place in the household of God, but their behavior stamps them as false professors who do not love the Lord Jesus. When he returns to earth, he will manifest all such and appoint them their portion with hypocrites and unbelievers, where there is weeping and gnashing of